It's certainly a privilege and pleasure to be in the assembly at this place. One of the amazing things to me about the kingdom of God is that as you travel from place to place and assemble with people to worship, it's just as the word says, it's those of like precious faith. And wherever you go across the country, you're always welcome and you're always received, and you always find precisely the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so it's a privilege today for Diane and I to be with you here in San Angelo. We've waited a while on this one. It got canceled last year, and we were grateful for the opportunity to be able to replace ourselves this year and to be back with you on this occasion. Hope that the things that we talk about this week will be the things that build you up in the faith. I'll be saying all week long that we live in difficult times as a brotherhood. We've gone through some issues that we've never gone through before in our life. Some of us have done well. Some of us have done better. But it's really made us all question our faith and to take a good look at ourselves. I think we as preachers and teachers need to view the kingdom of God as we've discovered that it is. And I think there's some basic issues of faith that really need to be emphasized, and the joys that we have in Christ Jesus will be some of the things that we concentrate on in our studies this week. We want to begin our series of sermons with a reading found in Isaiah chapter 6. If you have your book, we'd welcome you to read along with us, and then we'll be following this passage throughout the presentation this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people with unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. This reading will serve not only as a basis for our study, but for our study today. We hope to examine some things that would be helpful. Before we do that, we need to pray. Sometime back while reading through the book of Isaiah, I was reading along and noticed this text. Of course, it's one of the most profound in the entire book. And as a result of that, I realized that this is the call of God to Isaiah. And it dawned on me that it comes in chapter 6 instead of chapter 1. And I thought, you know how SOPs think. It should have happened in chapter 1, but it just didn't. And I think there's a reason for that, and the reason is that Isaiah wasn't ready. Isaiah is probably the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He is the prophet who has declared over 500 different prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it's the greatest book to go to prove that Jesus is the Christ and had been promised by God for centuries before his coming. Jesus, or Isaiah, wrote 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so when you're proving the text of Jesus, when you're proving the life and the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Isaiah is just one of those places you have to go. And so this man plays a very significant role as far as the Word of God is concerned, and certainly as far as the plan of God is concerned. But when we come to Isaiah chapter 6, we find him in a strange position. As I said, he's not called in chapter 1. He's called in chapter 6. And the reason for that was he was not ready in chapter 1. One of the things that we need to recognize about ourselves, brethren, is that sometimes we're not ready to do what the Lord would have us to do. We're not prepared. We're not in the right place to do the things that the Lord expects us to do. And that's precisely where Isaiah is in this place. The messianic prophet in this passage says that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And so we're seeing a vision that Isaiah reveals to us, which was something he would never, ever forget as he comes to this place in the house of God and sees the God Almighty revealed to him in ways that he had never seen before. It was the greatest moment in Isaiah's life because he was called into the very presence of the Lord God of all the universe. Not only was God sitting upon a throne, but the Bible tells us in this place that he was high and lifted up. I think that's highly significant. The movement, our movement toward God, is always in that direction. All of us have to understand as we approach God at any time or in any way, it is always an upward movement. It is always in recognition of the fact that he is high and lifted up. The anxious kings, thrones were always majestic and golden, and they were lifted up. You remember that Solomon's throne was one that history tells us what was very glorious. It was covered in gold. It was high and lifted up. There were 6 steps that went up to the throne of King Solomon. And his throne was nothing like this throne. This was the illumination in the throne room by the very presence of God. There had never been anything Isaiah had seen like this in his life. And as God sat on the throne, the skirts of his robe filled the room in which he sat. Isaiah had never seen anything quite like this. The room was full of the Lord God of heaven. It was a most holy place. You remember when Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings. There was the outer court, and then there was the inner court, and then there was the holy place where the priest went in and served God for the people, and then there was the most holy place. And that was where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was where the throne of God was. It was a golden ark, and it had huge wings, angel wings, that spread across the top of that. And unlike the holy place had a candle stand, and they kept the lights burning in that place. But in the most holy place, there was no candle stand. There was no light. There was no switch to turn on the illumination that was lit by the very glory of God. And as Jehovah God sat, the skirts of his robe literally filled the temple. And as I said, this room was full of God. Above him stood the seraphims. They were majestic creatures standing in the presence of God because no one can sit there. I learned that lesson well when I was in Russia for the first time in 1992. When the wall came down and we were able to go in, they'd been in a long reign of atheism, some 70 years. And the Russian churches had gone underground and gotten very small. And in whatever city that I went to preach in, there was buildings, church buildings everywhere. And you could always tell, I mean, the architecture in Russia is incredible. And all the buildings had those high steeples on them. And they were always round. And so I walked in one day, the door was open, and of course, nobody had been there in 70 years. So I walked in and was just looking at the artwork. It was magical. And as I looked up into that steeple, there was paintings. I mean, it made me think of Michelangelo. I don't know who did it, but it was incredible paintings. And I'm standing there in the middle of this church house like that until my neck starts hurting, and there's nobody there. And so I came up to the platform and sat down so that I could see it. And then I decided I would lay down. And I was laying down, look at the paintings on the ceiling, and a man walked in. And he yelled at me. And I couldn't understand Russia. And I was trying to explain to him who I was, and he couldn't understand Oki. And so we were kind of in a dilemma, and as he approached the pulpit where I was laying back, he was doing this, just throwing his hand up, and he was, I don't know if he was saying bad words to me in the house where they used to serve God, but he was trying to tell me I had to get up. And I recognized there was no pews in this building. There never had been pews in this building. When the ancient Russian people worshiped God, they all did it standing up. The throne of God is high and lifted up, and there was no place to sit in the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I know you've thought about how long eternity is going to be. You realize you're going to be standing in the presence of God. There's no cots or beds there. You don't need to sleep. There's no purpose for it. Other than the fact that God and His majesty is something that we just don't get comfortable with. There's not going to be recliners in heaven. There's not going to be sofas in heaven. We're going to stand in the presence of the Almighty God. And so the Bible tells us that these seraphims were standing, and each of them had six wings. With two of them, they covered their face. With two of them, they covered their feet. And with two of them, they literally soared in the presence of God. They filled the top of the room just going around waiting for God's direction, for them to go and do whatever they were supposed to do. These added to the splendor of the moment. One of them cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Brethren, as we approach God, we need to recognize that everything in heaven and earth glorifies God. You know, the heavens declare His glory, the Bible says. And I think all of us at different times in our lives like to go someplace where we can just look at the beauty of the world in which we live. We like to see the snow-covered peaks. We like to see the beautiful valleys and the clear streams. We stand sometime at the awe and splendor of the world that we live in. And hopefully think, God did this. And He did it for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit didn't need us. But the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that we were created to be a companion with God. He even said when he had created Adam that it was not good for man to live alone, so he created for him a helpmeet, his wife. And so the idea of companionship is a principle that's really emphasized in the first few chapters of the Word of God, the book of Genesis. So it is, as we come together today to worship, brother, we sit in a solemn place. This old church building's got some stories it could tell. But please don't ever lose sight of the fact that when you come to this place and when you sit in these pews, as we worship God, He is here. He's here. He's promised to be with us wherever we go. This is the house of God. The church is the house of God. Like the tabernacle was the sanctuary that God told Moses to build. He tells him in the book of Exodus to build a place where I can dwell with my people. And the tabernacle is a type of the church. And so when we come together in the church, brethren, we come in the presence of God. We come to the place where He dwells with us, lives with us. Don't lose sight of that in all of your life. The Bible tells us in this passage that this was the year that Uzziah died. And as I thought about that, I thought there's something really significant that the Word of God by inspiration would tell us about an ancient king. And he said this was the year that Uzziah died. The time of this event happened at a time that the ancients would always remember. It's significant to me, maybe to you too, that both secular history and spiritual history tells us the year that Uzziah died. King Uzziah died in 759 B.C. And those people wouldn't ever forget that. Do you realize this story took place 2,780 years ago? And here in a West Texas town, somebody stands again to tell the story of a man going into the presence. 2,780 years. Uzziah was a great king for Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 says that he became king when he was 16 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. Can you imagine the President of the United States being a 16-year-old teenager? Can you imagine the king of a country being a king when he's a 16-year-old teenager? But yet the rule of King Uzziah was a great rule. He turned the whole people of God back to Jehovah. The Bible tells us in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But when he was old and strong and his heart was lifted up to destruction. He was a better king at 16 than he was at 68. Because when he was 68 years old, he was so full of himself. He was so pumped up with his own power and glory that he went into the temple of God, past the outer courts, into the inner courts, into the holy place. And then in that place of the holy place, there is the candlestick, there's the showbread, and there's the altar of incense. And twice a day, the priest would come into that altar of incense and send up the sweet-smelling savors to the God in heaven. Only priests could go into the holy place. Uzziah was not a priest, he was king. And he thought so much of his power and significance that he went into the holy place where he didn't belong and decided that he himself would offer incense to God. And he did. And while he stood in the holy place, having offered incense, the Bible says that there were little bumps that began to rise on his forehead. He had just sent a sweet-smelling savor to God, but he was out of place when he did it. He turned around a leper. And they took him out of the temple. And they took him to an isolated house and put him in that house. And he stayed there till he died. He was 68 years old when he died. Started reigning when he was 16. And did such a great job that he thought he was something special. Do you see yourself as something special? How do we see ourselves when we come brethren to the presence of God? How do you see ourselves when we sit together in these pews and lift up our voices in songs of worship? How do you see yourself when you go to the house of God, into His presence to worship? You cannot approach God in pride and disobedience. Isaiah would never forget this moment because it was the year that King Uzziah died. Where were you when President Kennedy was shot? Some of you are already grinning at me. You remember, don't you? I was in Miss Flood's chemistry class in Dell City High School, and I was in the 11th grade. And they called Miss Flood to the office and gave her the news. And she went from room to room to be able to say in person. They didn't want to do that on the intercom. She went from room to room to tell that the President of the United States had been assassinated. I'll never forget when I was, when President Kennedy died. And you probably have not forgotten it either. And so I think it's significant when you read in the scripture that the Bible says this was the year that King Uzziah died. And the seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." What is holiness? You know, we use the word holy. And I thank my brother for leading the song that he led a moment ago. A wonderful song that fits our sermon today. The Greek term for the word holiness is defined as being separation to God. Separation to God. Not separation from people, family, not friends. It's separation to God. It's literally the call of God to come into His presence where only holiness can exist. It is God's uniqueness. His holiness is one of my favorite characteristics about God. In fact, I think it is my favorite characteristic of God. Because it's His uniqueness. There's no other like God. I like to use the word otherness. Holiness is God's otherness. Because there's no other like Him. He is set aside, different, because He is holy. There's no one. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45, the Bible said, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall be you shall be my people, and therefore you be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 said, "But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, tells us that we're to be a people that is holy. And what does that mean? It means unique. It means separated. We're called out of the world into the kingdom of God. And so we leave things behind us and start new with new situations in the presence of God. It's that which makes us other. We're other than the world. And one of the ways that we judge our faithfulness is by comparing ourselves to those that we share life with in this world. This, brethren, is the very core of Scripture. God is holy. His essence separates Him. And God calls us to be with Him, like He called Isaiah. And to be with God, we must be holy. Verse 4 says, "At the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." One of the seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of the heavens." And the Bible said that when he said that, when the word came from the place where God set, the doors shook. The doors shook. What happens when you read the Word of God? What happens when you hear the Word of God? When you come to a place like this and you hear a brother teach a lesson, or you have a gospel meeting and you have a preacher in visiting, when the Word of God is preached, what's your physical reaction to you? You asleep? Are you bored? Are you watching the clock? How do you listen to the Word of God? The Bible said when that seraphim said, "The Lord God Almighty," the doors shook. How long has it been since you had an emotional reaction to the Word of God? How long has it been since you heard a brother in Christ say amen to the Word of God? How long has it been since only your wife could see it? But how long has it been since somebody made a point and you went, "Yes"? Or do you just sit there? When the Word of God was spoken, the doors shook, brethren. What is the power of God to salvation? The Word of God. Do you sense its power? Do you recognize its power? Do you react to its power? Do you emotionally involve yourself into the power of God that's once delivered to the saints? This is a magical place, brethren. There are things that happen in this room that don't happen anyplace else in the world except where your brother meet in their places. You got to grab a hold of that. This is special. We don't just go to church. We come to the house of God to be with God and to be with those of like precious faith, those that we share a life with, because we have been called to holiness because He's holy, and you have been called to holiness because He is holy, and He has put us together in the kingdom of God. He's called us out of an ungodly world and put us in the kingdom of God so that we can sit together in heavenly places in the presence of God. And we sit here sometimes like we're bored. That day in the temple of God, there wasn't anybody bored. There wasn't anybody looking around. There wasn't anybody sleeping. There wasn't anybody watching the clock. Because they were where God is. And the room was filled with His majesty. How often do you really just pause and reflect on the fact that you
are child of God. You're not a child of your mom and daddy. I mean, that's great. I mean, sitting here looking at a young man, his daddy's sitting behind him. And he has to tell folks, this is my dad. Just kidding. They're both great guys. And they have a neat family. And you have a neat family. We all have a neat family. We all have kids and grandkids. We all have people that we love. But you don't have any relationship like the relationship that you have with God that in this place. Isaiah had never been to a place like that before. Why did he come? This place that was filled with the robe of God and smoke came out of the place. The very foundations of the heaven shake because of the glory of God's word in why smoke. Why was the throne of God filled with smoke? Remember that passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 where the Bible said that our God is a consuming fire. Let me take you again back to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. When the law is given to Moses, you remember what happened? God called Moses to the summit of the mountain. Don't miss that word called. I know Church of Christ folks don't like to use that word call, but both the Old Testament and New Testament are filled with the word call. God called Moses to the summit of that mountain. And you remember Moses told God when he got the call in Genesis chapter 6 that, you know my speech impediment, Lord. You know I don't talk very good. And God said, that ain't no problem with me. I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you, and he can talk better than you can. And so Aaron and Moses went to the summit to get the law. And when God calls us, he calls us to his law. Sometimes we don't like preaching about the law. Sometimes we don't like somebody that's stepping on our toes or getting in our lap. But brethren, our relationship with God has a great deal to do with the law of God. You cannot maintain a relationship with God outside the law of God. If you bought a new pickup today, do you know what's going to be in the glove compartment? It used to be up in the dash, now it's here, it's right beside you on the seat. You know what's in there? A manual. I mean, if you're going to pay $60,000 for a new truck, you need to know how to take care of it. There's a little manual in there. It tells you what kind of oil to use, how much air's got to be in your tires. It tells you what the D and the R and all those things in the transmission. It tells you everything about your truck. You need to know about it. You just paid a ton of money for a new truck. I love my truck. We have a car too, but Diane and I come with a truck. That's my preference. I mean, it's more comfortable than the car, but it's my truck. You guys are nodding your head. You know how you are about your truck. Thank the good Lord it comes with a manual. You think God's going to make us in his own image and kick us loose in a wicked world and not give us a manual to live by? What's the Word of God to you? Do you read it? One of the things we're going to emphasize all week long is the Word of God and the importance that we have in reading it. And hearing it preached. It is the power of God to salvation. You ever read it? You read it in the morning when you get up or right before you go to bed? And when you read the Word of God, do you ever tell yourself that? I pray this prayer constantly when I read my Bible. I ask God to help me know that what he says in this book, he's talking to me.
When I read my Bible in the morning, I'm not thinking about you all. I'm not thinking about where my schedule is going to take me next. I'm not thinking about what I'm going to do during the day. I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm asking God to help me to always understand He's talking to Don. And you need to recognize when you read the Bible or when you sit in these pews and hear the Word of God preached that God is talking to you. There is a manual that comes with your life. And if you want to take care of it, and if you want to see to it that it's able to go where it needs to go and get to where it needs to get, then you better spend some time with that man. Because it's your map from earth to heaven. When God called Moses to the mountain and gave him the law, the Bible says that the top of the mountain was on fire. And the mountain was covered with smoke. Isn't that amazing? Out in the wilderness, the whole top of a mountain is on fire because it's where God is. God's sitting in the holy place, the most holy place. The robe fills the room. His brilliance lights the room. When the Word of God is spoken, the doors shake. And it's filled with smoke. You can take this story in Isaiah chapter 6 and go to the mountain in Exodus chapter 20 and you got the same thing. We'll do that before the week's out. You know, the story of God is told over and over and over again. And it's a great privilege, brethren, that we can assemble ourselves in the house of God. I told you when we began, the reason that Isaiah's call is found in chapter 6 and not in chapter 1 is because Isaiah was not ready. And I want you to read with me verse 5, where the Bible said, "And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What did Isaiah come to the house of God for? The Bible said he came there to repent. That's what he had to do. Let me tell you, brethren, you can never approach God with pride and with no repentance. King Uzziah died because of his pride. And because of his attitude toward God, he decided he didn't need God. He could offer the incense himself. We sometimes think too much of ourselves. We have a good job, have a good education, have a great family, have that new pickup sitting in the driveway, live in a nice house. Everything's going our way. Well, where's God? Where's God in your life? Well, Sunday, here we sit. And the rest of the week is ours. Incidentally, this meeting is a week long. You brethren set the time of this meeting and how long it was going to be. And you asked me to come. Now, I'm not being ugly. I'm just going to say this outright. I've been preaching for 53 years. I've held hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gospel meetings. And we have the biggest crowd on Sunday morning. Now, they asked me to stay all week. I personally believe you need to be here too. It just doesn't make sense for a church to call a man in to come and preach every night and the folks not show up. So don't let that be you today. Don't let the things of this world come between you and what you're doing tonight and this week in the house of God. The Bible tells us that there in verse... Lane keep blowing my page here. Isaiah came before God and said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." We've been talking about holiness. Do you know one of the quickest ways that you can prove that you're not holy? is with unclean lips.
You know, when you stand around with some of the guys at work or at the ball game or whatever the situation is, and you feel the pressures, that we call it peer pressures when you're young, but you never outgrow it when you're old, you got peer pressure. And you feel like, you know, I'm the only Christian in the house, and you're a little embarrassed about that. There's stuff going on there that really you shouldn't be much part of, and all those kind of things. And when you really feel uncomfortable because of everybody else's unholiness, you know, you can just say a word or two. You can just let something slip out. And there won't be a person in the place that thinks you're holy. You can lose it that quick with unclean lips. Reminds me, I was doing a Bible study with a man and his wife in Missouri years ago when I lived there. And he cussed like a sailor. And so we was in this Bible study, and he got really excited about the study. In fact, he got so excited about it, he just cussed a blue streak. I mean, he was thrilled about what he was learning, the Word of God, and was explaining to me how happy he was with words that my mama wouldn't let me say. And then they would catch himself, and he'd say, "Oh, preacher, forgive my French." Did you ever have anybody say, "Forgive me, my French"? You know what they just did. I'll tell you what I did to that guy. I said, "That ain't French. I understand what you said. And you better understand what you said." Because one of the quickest ways you can lose your reality as a Christian is be a man of unclean lips. Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and not only that, but my people are people known for the fact that they're of unclean lips." That's the kind of world we live in, brethren. God made it, but He didn't make it for the lives that people are living for the most part today. And they prove that with their unclean lips. And then the Bible says that one of the seraphim came to where Isaiah was. And he had gone by the altar of incense, and with his hand he had picked up a live coal. I want you to think about your barbecue pit right now. I want you to think about the bottom of it when they're all red hot. And I want you to think about this angelic being that comes by the altar of incense and just reaches down and gets one of those and flies over there and puts it on Isaiah's lips. Why did the fire go to his lips? Can you imagine how sensitive your lips are? I mean, I hate to get chipped because I gnaw it with my teeth. That having broken lips just drives me nuts. And so sometimes they turn really red because I've been picking it with my teeth. But that's where we get in trouble. Isaiah said, "I'm an unclean man because of my language." And so the fire of sacrifice is put on his lips. I told you, you could not go into the presence of God without repentance. And you can't go into the presence of God without sacrifice. And so the coal of fire is put upon his lips because he's a man of unclean. That separation from God clearly shows us, brethren, that we need to repent. We need to confess. We need to go back to the temple. We need to go back to the presence of God. And then in verse 8, Isaiah closes our study when he said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord God saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me." There's been a gajillion sermons preached on that statement. Here am I. Send me. But you don't hear very much about what happened before the statement was made. Here was a man coming to the presence of God that wasn't fit to. Here was a man who needed to repent. That's why he couldn't be the promised prophet that that would tell the story of Jesus. He wasn't ready yet. But when God gets him ready with the sacrifice for his unclean lips, and he also has a job for him. One of the most amazing facts of the Old and New Testament is that when God wants something done, he picks a man. Did you ever think about that? You're going to think about it a lot this week. We're going to talk about God-chosen people. We're going to talk about people that God chooses. You're here today because God chose you. What a privilege. When this man got his life cleaned up by the sacrifice, God had a job to do. God asked, who's going to go tell the story? And there is a story about God. Who's going to tell it? Do you tell it? Do you share your faith with other people? Do you energetically invite people to share life with you? Who's going to tell the story? And Isaiah stands there with his knees still shaking from the repentance that he's felt and from the hot coals on his lips. And Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. This week, we're going to be talking about being sent by God. There's things that have to happen first. There's preparation that has to be made. There's repentance that has to be accomplished. There's a turn of life away from our pride and indifference toward God and others. But I hope when this week is over, all of us will be able to a greater degree, be able to say to the Almighty God, you're mine. Then we're closing by extending an invitation. If you're in this audience today, you're not a Christian. The Bible tells us that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. God crucified His Son to save us from our sins. And if you don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you just can't have the remission of your sins. That's the truth. But if you're here, a believer in Jesus Christ, then I want you to see from our study today that there's times that you need to change. And that's what the word repentance is. The word repentance is about a 180-degree turn. It's leaving the way we are to become what we are. The Bible says that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a child of God, we're new creatures. We're not what we used to be. We're new creatures. And so that's repentance that turns us around. When the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel in Acts chapter 8, they came to a certain water, and he said to the preacher, here's some water, what keeps me from being baptized? And he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, not the preacher, but the eunuch said, the unbeliever said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed his faith as he's commanded to do in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped that chariot. I mean, they stopped the chariot in the middle of the road. And the Bible said that they both got out and they both went down into the water and they baptized him. I love that word both there. This wasn't a baptism by sprinkling. It wasn't a baptism by pouring something on their head. It's not a baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. The baptism in the Bible requires two people to go into the water together and baptize them. And Acts chapter 8 proves that more than any other passage in the Word of God. Both those men went down in the water, and the preacher baptized him into Jesus Christ. And when he raised him up, the Bible said he rejoiced and went on his way rejoicing. Preachers head the other way. That's where preachers are. They got to go. That man went back all the way to Ethiopia. He's the first black Christian in the world. Highly significant time. There should not ever be discrimination. And actually proof. He
was baptized in Jesus Christ, receive the mission to sins. Here in this audience today, you're going to obey that gospel. Won't you do that today while we sing?